Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. And this week, I heard people from other campuses talking trash about Manhasset. This is what they're saying. This is what they're saying. They said, Syosset campus is hip. Westbury campus is hip-hop. Manhasset campus is hip replacement. They have a lot of nerve. So, Pastor Jack gave you a challenge last week, and we want to see if anyone took him up on this challenge. And the challenge is this. Did you learn the verse that was given on the card? It's all about the what it means to follow the will of God. So, Pastor Jim, help me out here. If you know this verse, and you can say it out loud, Pastor Jim will come with a microphone, he will give you a Starbucks card. We have somebody here who says he knows it. Let's give it a try.
Hold on a second.
Forget the card. Let me say it first before I forget.
Yeah.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Excellent. Does anyone else?
It's okay.
He's got himself a Starbucks card. Anyone else here?
On the web stream, eat that, Syosset and Westbury, all right?
So, we are going to do this again next week. Do you have the challenge now? I mean, I hope we'll have a few more. By the way, the first service didn't have any, so we are moving way ahead here. So that's very good, Rich. We're grateful for you. Hey, you know, we're continuing our journey now, going through passages in Paul's life relating to the will of God. And in a moment, we're going to pray. But before I do, I want to acknowledge that this is the first Sunday past that tragedy that happened in Texas at First Baptist Church. We are a church with a Baptist heritage ourselves. We feel a special kinship with that church in this loss. And this week we've already had meetings relating to how do we improve security at the church, because these things, unfortunately, have become far too common. And with that in mind, we're working to improve things like security in the church. But I thought, being it's 1 week post that event, we should pray and pray for our brothers and sisters suffering such great loss at this time. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, on this beautiful day here on Long Island, where we come to church to sing and to praise you, we also pause and reflect that there's a church in Texas going through great grief and suffering right now. Father, these brothers and sisters are feeling the loss. And Lord, there are questions that we don't have answers to. But I do know these words of the Apostle Paul are true. We as Christians do not grieve like those without hope. In Christ, we always know that the future will be better, because ultimately our future is in the presence of God Almighty. And so, Lord, we ask that your special grace be upon these family members, these friends, these who are suffering. We pray that this terrible scourge that has taken place far too many times across our land would cease. And we pray, Father, that we here would be instruments of your peace wherever we go, for your honor and for your glory. Now, Lord, open our hearts up to receive everything that we need from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible, let's open it now to Acts chapter 22 as we continue our journey looking at the book of Acts, and in this case, how Paul is interacting with God's will. Acts chapter 22, we're going to look at the first 21 verses. But let me give you a little background on what's happening in this passage so that you can have a handle of it. So Paul has gone on 3 missionary journeys. He was sent out by Antioch. He goes on 1 missionary journey, plants a bunch of churches. Goes on a 2nd missionary journey, plants a bunch of churches. Goes on a 3rd missionary journey. And as he's wrapping that missionary journey up, people are coming to Paul, Christians. And they're saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, persecution awaits for you. One prophet actually came, took Paul's belt, tied his own wrists up and says, Paul, the person who owns this belt will be tied up when he gets to Jerusalem. But Paul says, doesn't matter, my heart is committed, I know what I need to do, and I'm going to Jerusalem. So he gets there, and the believers are thrilled to see him, hug him, embrace him, but then they say, you know, there's word about you, Paul, in Jerusalem. They're spreading word that you're trying to go to people who were born Jewish and convince them that they do not have to follow the law anymore. Now, this was a very, very big deal in this very conservative Jewish community. And it was not true either. Paul was saying that Gentiles did not have to become Jewish, but he was not saying that Jewish folks would stop adhering to Jewish customs. And so this was the word on the street. Paul tries to separate Jews from their traditions. So they said, we have an idea. There are some young men here, and they want to take a Nazarite vow. The scripture actually says just a vow, but we're pretty sure it's a Nazarite vow as found in Numbers chapter 6. We want you to take these men to the temple, have their heads shaved as they make this vow before God, and then everyone will know that you're honoring the law, and I think everything will be fine. So Paul says, I'm happy to do that. So he takes these young people to the temple, but it doesn't work. Somebody spots him. That's Paul. That's the guy who's trying to destroy our traditions. And before you know it, there is a mob violence so big that Roman soldiers come running. They literally have to carry Paul off the Temple Mount. And just as he's outside, as this picture depicts, he goes to the guards and he says, would you let me speak just for a moment to this crowd? And they let him. And he starts speaking in Aramaic. Now, because that is the language of the people, and it's what the average Jewish person spoke in that area, they listened. If he had started speaking Greek, it wouldn't have worked. But he spoke in the language of the people. It is at that point that we drop into our text as Paul now gives his testimony, his story about how he became a Christian. Stories are very powerful, and that's how Paul deals with this violent crowd. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law by our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying at the temple. I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Let's pause right there. This is Paul's testimony. It's important. Luke actually records this story three times in the book of Acts. First, it's when it first happens in Acts chapter 9. That is like the historical account when it happened. Then we see it here as he's speaking, and he's going to do it again when he speaks before a king. All in all, this story gives us very important clues about the man Paul as he's telling his story. Theologically, verse 14 is probably the most important because we read this. Then he said, meaning Ananias to Paul, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. That's important theologically because it conveys why Paul became an apostle, why he's able to write the New Testament. Because Paul had a special mission given by God by which he could hear and write to us those things which we needed to receive. But what we're wanting to do in this passage is look at it from one particular angle. What is God's will for your life? Because as we read these words of the Apostle Paul giving his testimony, we pick up clues as to how we can know what is God's will for our life. In other words, we're hearing firsthand from his example. And so here's the first thing that I observe when I look at this passage as to how you and I can know God's will. It is this: God uses your past. God uses your past. In other words, whatever your past is, good or bad, God uses it to unfold his will for your life in the future. Let's look at verse 3. He says this, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So who is this guy, Paul? He studied under one of the most renowned rabbis of the time. How renowned is Gamaliel? You can look at rabbinic literature in the Talmud as an example, in the Mishnah, and find examples of Gamaliel in terms of quotes as to how significant and important this teacher was, this rabbi was. And where is Paul learning? At the feet of Gamaliel. He had this foundation. What did this foundation do for him? When Paul went on his missionary journeys, where did he go to first? He always went to the synagogue first. And a student of Gamaliel was speaking at the synagogue. It was a very big deal. He had their rapt attention. And so when he spoke about there was a Messiah and he came, his name is Jesus, he is Christ our Lord, and he speaks to them, and then they're all expecting a victorious Messiah. But then he brings up, you know, Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he unfolded this with his great learning. But here's the funny thing. When he was getting this great learning, he was opposed to Christianity. He wanted nothing to do with Christianity. God can use the very things that are already in your life to advance his cause. Michelle and I were in a small group in our home in Illinois, and we will never forget this moment when this young woman in her 20s named Sandy starts sharing. Now, we were talking about how God can redeem our past, and I was not expecting anything really heavy from anyone, but Sandy told the story to our whole small group about how she was abused as a young woman, 11, 12, 13 years old, and this abuse was from a close relative. Now, we're all listening with rapt attention. I couldn't believe how open she was. And then she said something that blew us all away. She quoted Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. She said, what that perpetrator did for evil, God meant for good. And now I counsel women who have gone through abuse. And we knew Sandy only as one of the most well-adjusted people we had ever met. She was preparing with her husband to go to China as a missionary, healthy as you could be, and yet God took a rotten thing that happened to her in her past and actually used that to where she was one of the most effective ministers to people who have gone through abuse. And I'm like, wow, God can use even something like that. Yes, he can. I get a kick out of my own life right now and how God prepared me on each step of my journey. On a Sunday morning like today, Shelter Rock Church will have about 1,500 people separated between three campuses during seven services. We have about 25 staff members. And every Sunday after the service is over, you'll find me hanging out by the door shaking your hand. Go back in time, and there I am working for Amtrak. My train has 1,500 people. I have 25 employees. And as the train arrives in Chicago, I'm standing by the gate saying goodbye to every single person who was on the train. Thanks for coming. Great to have you here. And I fast forward and go, Lord, you were preparing me. And here I was working for the railroad, and I didn't even conceive of it as part of my training. But it was exactly part of the journey that I needed to go on. God does that. He uses your past. Which is a great question now. What events has God placed in your past that may contribute to your future? It might be good to take a note down about that. Think about that. Who are people that you met in school? Different jobs that you've done? Things that stirred your heart? Pause and reflect, because He is not unaware of those things and will use those very things for things that were bad or things that were good or things that were neutral, to make you useful in His kingdom. This is Paul's experience. I studied under Gamaliel. By the way, while I was still hating the Christians, I studied under him and used that teaching to this day. Here's the other thing I notice in Paul's story. That God is speaking, which asks this question, are you listening? God is speaking, are you listening? Verse 7, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, Saul was Paul's birth name. He was also known by Paul. Paul, as a Christian, we kind of use the name Paul, but his birth name was Saul, and so that's how Jesus addresses him. Now, the question I have, if it is true that God speaks to us even to this day, is there any time in your life that you could possibly hear him? I was listening to this week one of these TED Talks. And this is what the person said in the TED Talk. It blew me away. A significant percentage of people look at their phones while they're being intimate with their spouse. I'm like, are you crazy? And yet, does it really shock us? You could be sitting in a diner, Landmark Diner. You're sitting there. Somebody's pouring out their heart to you. And then he said this to me. And while the person is speaking, your phone starts going. Now, you know the temptation is to look at your phone. It doesn't matter what the person is saying. If you're smart, you just get rid of the phone, put it in your purse, or put it in your pocket. But we know the temptation is to look. And what's going to be there? Mom, I'm going to be 5 minutes late. You know, or this news blast just came in. Or so-and-so has just tweeted this. We know it's innocuous junk, and yet we're consumed with it. We need to know what it says. So here's the question. Can you hear from God? Is there any time in your life where there is peace that you don't have technology, that you're not watching TV, not reading the newspaper, not consumed with something, that you would actually have the opportunity to hear from the Lord? You know, the Lord speaks to me when I jog, and it's very meaningful for me. But a few weeks ago, somebody gave me something to listen to. He says, oh, here's an MP3 player. Listen to this while you jog. And so I started listening to it for 2 weeks. And it hit me, I'm no longer hearing from the Lord. All I'm doing is listening to this guy speak to me on this MP3. And I realized, I can't do this. This is my sacred time. This is when I need to hear from the Lord. I need to put it down. I told the gentleman who gave it to me, too, I'm going to go back to reading this book of this person instead of listening to it, because it's taking away something sacred to me. So if God is speaking to you, is there a time in your life where you would hear him? Because you've actually gone for a walk without your technology, because you've actually turned off the TV, or you got up a couple minutes earlier, or went to bed a few minutes later. Someplace in your day where you can hear from the Lord. Paul hears Jesus call his name. Would we hear Jesus call our name? Which brings me to the next thing. Saul, or Paul, asks the right question. He asked the right question. Verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. Are you asking God the right questions when you're determining what is God's will for your life? Because the right question makes all the difference in the world. For example, here's a great question we like to ask. Lord, who should I marry? Okay, it's a valid question. Good question. But could it be better? How about asking the Lord, what kind of person would you have me marry? What are the characteristics of that person that I should look for in the kind of person that I would spend the rest of my life with? That is a great question. You see, most everything in our life, we could ask sincere and real questions that will help us in our journey. What college should I go to? That's a good question. But there are other questions that might be asked that could contribute to helping us know which college should we go to. Like, what are my dreams? What do I hope? What do I see myself doing in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? These follow-up questions help us. Now, Paul asks the quintessential one. Lord, what would you have me do? And how do you know that? By the way, this card is so useful for things like this. Because, first of all, the very first thing is, it says, what commands or wisdom does the Bible give? And so if I'm wanting to find out the will of God, but I actually never read the Bible, I'm lacking something. I'm missing something. And it goes on to say, is there a compelling spirit? Where am I being led when I'm praying? Is there a common sense approach to what I'm doing? This card is something that you could keep. That's why we handed it out today afresh compared to last week. And it's even a nicer card. It's glossy today. Keep it. Use it as a tool to help you because you want to be asking the right questions. Now, here's another one that we observe from this. Christians are speaking into Paul's life. Did you notice that? Who's the guy speaking into Paul's life here? A guy named Ananias. And it says here, a man named Ananias came to see me. He said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear his words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard. Now, are Christians speaking into your life? If we were to do an audit on your life, would we find that you have a group of people who love the Lord and can speak truth to you? That is a beautiful thing. If you have a group of people who know you, love you, and can speak truth into your life. I want to tell you a little story about this happening in my own life relating to coming to this church. We're at the 15th year anniversary of my coming to the church. And so 15 years ago, July, I received a phone call out of the blue while I'm serving as an associate pastor at a church in Illinois. And in this phone call, they were asking if I would consider being the pastor of Shelter Rock, at the time called Manhasset Baptist Church. And so I thought, you know what? I don't really know anything about that church. I mean, as a boy, when I lived in New York, the only thing I knew is Manhasset Baptist Church was a very tiny church. In fact, the last I heard, it had not more than a dozen people. And, you know, a lot had happened over the years. And so I said some questions. Tell me about the church. And the person responded and says, well, we have this current interim pastor by the name of Jack, and he works with an organization called Youth for Christ. And I said, Jack Crabtree? And they said, you know him? And I said, he was my youth director when I was in high school. I know him pretty well. And I said, I'll tell you what. I will call Jack up and hear what he says about you. And if he says nice things about you, I'll get back in touch with you. And they said, okay. So I call Jack up. He was not Pastor Jack at the time. He's a youth worker with Youth for Christ. And so I said, Jack, Steve Tomlinson. Oh, Steve, good to hear from you. And I said, I've just been asked to consider being senior pastor of Manhasset Baptist Church. Could you tell me some things about the church? He said, sure. He said, what do you want to know? I said, well, is it a good church? He said, Steve, it's a really great church. He said, I actually would recommend it to you. I said, but Jack, I've seen so many churches on Long Island that have such lame worship. What's the music like there? He says, it's actually pretty good. I think it's really decent. He said, okay, but Jack, Can you use like a video clip if you wanted to, or everyone be offended by it, or a drama? He says, I used a video last Sunday. We had a drama the Sunday before that. I said, really? I said, well, Jack, I said, you've been in youth work how long? And I think the time was 32 years. I said, maybe the Lord is saying you should be the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church, Manassas Baptist. And he said, Steve, that is an excellent question. I asked the Lord. The Lord said no. So no, I am not going to seek the position of senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. So I said, okay. And I contacted them that I'd be willing to have a conversation. But that wasn't done. I had 9 deacons at the church I was at in Illinois. And we were a thriving church. It grew from 70 people to 800 in 7 years. We were like really going gangbusters. And I thought, I don't want to hurt this church. I love this church. I love these people. So I went to all 9 deacons separately and asked them, do you feel it would be appropriate for me to consider being the senior pastor of this church on Long Island? All 9 people came back to me and said, Steve, it seems like God's will unfolding in your life. What does Paul experience? A Christian brother telling Paul what he needs to hear. What does Paul do? He responds to that in a positive way. What should you and I do when you have big questions in life? Who are you talking about these issues with? Because are there Christian brothers and sisters that you could ask and say, this makes sense to me also? They can affirm what you are experiencing. Now, by the way, I want to draw your attention to last week's talk. Do you remember when Pastor Jack was speaking? He tells the story about these believers telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Oh, you're going to be held captive. They're believers. And then Agabus, the prophet, takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands up, and says, Paul, the owner of this belt, will be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. Paul says, no, I'm going. I know God's will already. Now, God had revealed his will to Paul. So what's going on with these Christians? Keep this in mind. The Christians were receiving a correct word from the Lord. Prison awaits Paul if he goes to Jerusalem. But they added their own commentary to it when he, you know, was confronted with it. In other words, when you ask advice of Christians, keep in mind they are human. I remember when my daughter was considering being a missionary teacher in Kenya. Now, shortly after she made this choice, there was this big mall explosion in Kenya, a terrorist act. And you know what I'm thinking to myself? There are schools that need teachers here in New York too, you know. And I'm thinking of all the other possibilities. But all I am doing is I'm being kind of a protective dad when I bring this up to my daughter, recognizing that if she, and this is her exact quote to me, Dad, if I'm in the center of God's will, it's the safest place I'm going to be on earth. And she was willing to go if that door opened to be the place that she would go. And as a parent who is a Christian, granted, I had conservative thoughts on the subject. We have a family in our church. I'll leave their name out, but some of you will know the story of this young girl who had a vision to have an orphanage in Africa. And her mother actually said to her, you know, there are orphans in the United States too. But she was committed. It had to be in Africa. So she was working with her dad. And her dad went to a mission organization and actually said, my daughter hasn't specified which country in Africa, which are the safe ones. And dad said, we are 100% behind you if you go to these countries here. And she did. She listened to the Christian loving advice that kind of nuanced what she was doing. But that is that beautiful integration of seeking counsel from godly people. It should be in your life. Is it in yours? Can you know right off the top of your head, who would you ask to help? Who has your ear? Great question to ask. Here's the next one. God sometimes has a very big ask. Sometimes he has a very big ask. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Wow. Do you know anyone who's had a very big ask of God in their life? I mean, they feel driven to do a particular dramatic task. Once again, when Michelle and I were in Illinois, we met this young family, Steve and Sharon Entwistle. I remember visiting them in their apartment, and they didn't have any like formal furniture. Like, they were living out of boxes and all kinds of temporary stuff. And I said, do you guys need like a donation of furniture? You know, we can help you. They were grad students at Wheaton College at the time. And they said, oh, no, no, we don't want to gather stuff here. We're going to be going to Africa. I said, really, what's your plan? He says, the Lord has called us to Mozambique. We're going to reach out to a people at a little community called Macimba de Praia. And I'm currently learning Portuguese so I can prepare for my journey there. They had it all set because God told them to reach an unreached people group in Africa. And they were driven to that. And so a lot of us think, is he going to do that to me? Is he calling me to India? Is he calling me to China? You know what sometimes God does? He wants you to be a believer right where you are right here. When I was in camp, when I was 17 years old, a camp upstate New York called Word of Life, I am at that quintessential age where you're asking all the big questions. Where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? What is my major going to be? What is my career going to be? These are all huge questions for a 17-year-old. So I'm with a guidance counselor. I mean, it's just a counselor at the camp. And I said, I need help on this, trying to figure out God's will for my life. You know what I wanted? I wanted the hand of the Lord to write on the wall, you know, this is what you will do. Go in this path. And I wasn't getting that. So he said, Steve, I have the perfect way to guarantee that you will be in God's will tomorrow. And I'm like, I'm all ears. Tell me. So I'm listening forward. You know, tell me, how do I know with confidence I will be in God's will tomorrow? It's pretty easy. Be in God's will today. Because tomorrow is just a collection of today's. If you make it your obsession to always be in God's will today, it's going to protect your future. Case in point. Who are you going to marry? Well, I'm just dating this guy. He's nothing really to me. Well, let me ask you. If you're not dating the person today that you would consider being in a lifetime relationship tomorrow, is that wise? In other words, to be in God's will tomorrow, you need to be in God's will today. How shall I choose to act at this particular job that I work at? It's just a junky job. They pay me a lousy wage. Shall I act as unto the glory of God in this job? You just keep asking that question on everything you do, and it's unequivocal. You will be in God's will for your life tomorrow. Because if that is your life obsession, to always be in God's will today, tomorrow will unfold. And you know what you're going to find? Is that God was working all along. You find that the jobs you were doing, the experiences you've had in the past, Paul being a good student of Gamaliel, only helped him in the future that he didn't even know was about to unfold. But this is how God moves. Be in God's will today. And there's one last thing I want to say about this. God has something in his will for some of you right now, and that's this. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the scripture says. If you came here today and you've been coming here for a few weeks or several months, maybe even several years, and you've never made a choice to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I know unequivocally it is God's will that you make that statement today. And I say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I know it. The scripture tells me that. Not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's God's will for your life. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you were that person who this morning needs to acknowledge, this is me, I need to acknowledge God's will for my life today is to become a believer, a follower of Jesus, take the step. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're seeking your will. We're wanting to be in the center of your will, wherever that may lead. Father, right now I pray for those who may be in this room that have never made a formal choice to follow you. Maybe their parents made some choices for them, had them baptized as an infant, had them confirmed. But they've never owned these choices for themselves. They've never followed through. Just because you've gone through a bar mitzvah doesn't mean that you hold dearly to the tenets of a faith. But now, in this holy moment, Lord, I pray that you would be calling people to follow your will for their life right now, to acknowledge that you sent a Savior. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, who came to live among us, heal our sick, feed us, give good news to the poor, but most importantly, to die for our sins, because we are sinners. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and are willing to make him the Lord of your life, the scripture says unequivocally, you will be saved. It's done, it's finished, it's complete. Father, if anyone's here right now, I just pray that they would pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Save me. You are now the Lord of my life. For all of us, Lord, there's some in this room wondering who they should marry, if they should marry, who they should date, what job should they work, what school should they go to, what should my major be. Father, we're filled with all kinds of questions. Would you lead us? By your Holy Spirit, give us a sense of peace that this is the way we need to go. And may in the end, our lives be a testimony of your mercy and your direction, just like you gave Paul a testimony before this hostile crowd that you are a God who leads. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.